read to Luke chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. I was speaking with my son a week or so ago up north, and we were talking about when he accepted the Lord, and reminding ourselves again of the fact that the Lord could come at any time, and the opportunity for salvation would be forever lost. And he asked me whether I thought the Lord was going to come very soon. And I said, well, I don't know whether the Lord is going to come very soon, but I know from the Word, as far as I can tell, that everything that has to be done before the Lord comes has been done. As far as prophecy is concerned, it seems to me that the Lord could come at any moment. And our hymn is very appropriate that we should be in time. The 17th verse of the 5th chapter of Luke. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What? Reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I suppose that any of you that have done any teaching know that many times a tool in teaching that's very good is to ask questions, to ask a question, to cause a person to think about what you want them to learn. And the Lord often did that, and you'll notice in the 22nd verse, he asked the question, What? Reason ye in your hearts. In the 23rd verse, he says, Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. Often the Lord, to answer the needs of the individual hearts, would ask questions. Many times when people came to the Lord Jesus, they had something in their heart and they didn't even know how to ask that question. You remember that Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews who came by night, he came and he said to the Lord, Good Master, we know that thou art a prophet come from God. He didn't even know what to ask. And the Lord answered the need of his heart. He said, You must be born again. And many times God looks at the heart of the individual and he meets the needs of their heart. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, about that question. But we want to get a little into the story here to begin with. In this passage, we see, first of all, the other way in which sin is shown in the Word of God. Sin is always shown as a defiling influence in the Word of God, but here it is also shown as impotence. This man had no power because the Lord said, Thy sins be forgiven thee, and as a result of that, he was able to get up and walk. The Lord said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. He had the impotence because of the sin. And sinner is not only defiled by sin, but a sinner has no power, no strength. And in our story, we see that the Lord supplies the power as well as the forgiveness of sins. He supplies the power. And that's so very important for you and I to understand. We see in the 17th verse that he was teaching and that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law were sitting there. Evidently, there was a large crowd there. And they were not able to get into the room, it says. They could not bring him in because of the multitude. You know, it's interesting. So often in the Word of God, you'll see that it says that they could not get to him because of the press. Here it says because of the multitude. I've often thought when it says they couldn't get to him because of the press, it meant the same thing, because of the crowd. Today, when there's a person of importance, that's the reason you can't get to him, because of the newspaper people and the TV people. I read that at the convention in Atlanta, there were some 6,000 delegates and 14,000 newspaper and television people there. So it would be very hard to get to anybody of importance. And they had that problem. They couldn't get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been suggested that sometimes people don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Zacchaeus had to climb up into a tree to see the Lord Jesus. And many times the people don't see the Lord Jesus Christ because of you and I, because of the crowd. We don't really illuminate him. We block him from view because of our lives, because of the way in which you and I live our lives. At any rate, there was a crowd here, and they couldn't get in, but they found a way to get in. They opened up the roof, the tiling, and they lowered him down into the midst of the Lord Jesus. And someone has suggested that when there is earnestness, there is faith, and when there is faith, there is an earnestness. And these men had faith that God the Son could do something for this man that was sick of the palsy. And those who sat there listening would have been a very distinguished audience. They had not come to learn, I'm sure. They'd come out of curiosity. I'm sure that these scribes and Pharisees had not come to learn from this unlearned carpenter. They had not come to learn from this unauthorized rabbi. But still, they came out of curiosity. And there's still, today, in the day in which we live, there are many of those who choose to be the leaders of the churches, to be the leaders of the Christian church, who have no interest in the words of the Master, but they have interest in their own words. And I would suggest to you that if you go to a place where the words of Christ are not preached, run out of that place and go someplace else. Find a place where the Word of God is preached. That's the only way that you can be blessed, as far as God is concerned, is by His precious Word. And then it says that the Lord turned to this man. It says when He saw their faith, and He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And I thought about that. I thought about the fact that these men had brought this man who was sick of the palsy, and they laid him down in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he was healed, and his sins were forgiven. He was healed physically. He was healed spiritually, because they had brought him by their faith, and he had been blessed. And the same thing is true for you and I today that know Christ. We can bring others to Christ, and if we bring them to Christ through the Word, through our lives, through fellowship, to caring for them, if we bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they see Christ, they can still be blessed in the same way. And every one of us can do that. We can do it by prayer. We can do it by giving to the Lord's work. When we put money into the offering for the Lord's work, and some missionary over in Africa receives money from that offering, those people are blessed because of you. Because you gave. And you and I all have the opportunities to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother was a letter writer. She wrote 8 or 10 letters every day of her life. And many of them to those who were going through a time of sorrow. Some who needed to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she always included tracts. And all of us can do some of these things. We can bring people to Christ. And when we bring them to Christ, they'll be blessed. You see, it's interesting. I want you to notice that he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," when he saw their faith. Not when he saw his faith, but when he saw their faith. This man was blessed because he saw their faith. You see, the forgiveness of sins is not offered to us because we believe, but in order that we might believe. The forgiveness of sins is offered that we might believe. He offered to that man the opportunity to have his sins forgiven, but the man was blessed because he accepted the offer which God made. He was not blessed because of his faith up until that time. He was blessed because of their faith. It was their faith that brought him there, but it was his faith that gave him salvation. You see, the forgiveness of sins is offered to us that we might believe. We're told in Acts that the forgiveness of sins is preached unto you. The question is always this, and if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the question is, will you believe? Will you believe? Will you put your trust in the eternal Son of the eternal God? Will we operate in faith? I told him last night that when we get to heaven, we're going to find that there are all kinds of sinners in heaven. There are thieves and terrorists and murderers. There will be all kinds of liars and cheats in heaven. Every kind of sinner. One lady heard the gospel message, and the man was preaching on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was preaching on the fact that one was saved. One of the thieves was saved, and one of the thieves was lost. One said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And afterwards this lady said, "Do you mean I have to go to heaven the same way that thief went?" And the preacher said, "No, you can be lost in the same way the other thief was lost." You see, it's a choice. But there are going to be thieves in heaven. But there's going to be one type of sinner that's not in heaven, and that's the unbeliever. The one who will not believe. You have to take God at His word. You have to believe. You can't reason it out. There's no way to understand that the eternal Son of the eternal God could so love you that He would die on Calvary's cross for you. But you can accept it by faith. You can take God at His word. And then there's another thought of great value here too. It would seem the Lord did not say, "Man, your palsy is healed." He said, "Your sins be forgiven thee." You know, you and I that know Christ as our Savior, you know, it's a wonderful thought when you realize that Christ says to you and I, "Your sins are forgiven you." And He said to this man, for the proof of that, He said, "Take up your couch and go into thine own house." Take up your couch and go. Get up and walk, He said. And there's nothing in your life or mine that will keep us more from a walk of God, a walk for God, than a lack of assurance that our sins are forgiven. You know, when we know our sins are forgiven, it gives us strength to walk day by day. You remember when Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road when he was Saul of Tarsus? You remember he lost his sight as a result of that, and he was in a room praying, and God sent Ananias to him. And Ananias came, and he put his arm around him, and he said, "Brother Saul." And Paul got up and became, I believe, the greatest of all the apostles as a result of that. Brother Saul. Paul knew that his sins were forgiven. And you know, there's something wonderful about knowing that your sins are forgiven. And you and I are able then to walk day by day. It gives real strength. It meets our deepest needs as we walk along life's highway. And then with this declaration, the Lord, of course, evoked the ire of these Jewish leaders. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And they were right, of course. Who can forgive sins but God only? The only problem was that they did not believe the Scriptures. And the Scriptures taught that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was and is God. And they did not believe that. There were 109 prophecies that told of the coming of the Lord, His life and His death. But they had not believed those prophecies. The Jewish leaders had not believed the prophecy that had been fulfilled up until this time. And the Jewish leaders today still don't believe the prophecies. Christ came with every credential. Someone said recently that if you were to take a cube 80 miles cubed, I don't know how big that would be, but 80 miles cubed, and you were to fill it with dimes, and you were to put in there one dime with an X marked in the back of it, and you could walk to that cube of dimes and pick out that right dime on the first try, that's the odds that it would be that anyone would fulfill 109 prophecies. And our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy. God gave the credentials to prove who He was, but they did not believe. And then He asked them a question. He said, which is easier? Which is easier, He said, that you say, rise up and walk, or that your sins are forgiven? And of course, the answer is that neither's easier. Both of them took God. God alone is able to say, rise up and walk. God alone is able to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, in the case of a man who's sick of the palsy. And yet, in a very real way, it was easier to say, rise up and walk. You see, for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, rise up and walk, it cost Him nothing. He was God, and He could say that. But to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, meant that Christ had to go to Calvary's cross. There was no other way in which our sins could be forgiven apart from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There was no other way in which you and I could be blessed apart from the suffering of the Lord Jesus in those hours of darkness, when He bore in His own body all of the sins of all the world. The hymn writer catches something of the thought when he says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere He found the sheep that were lost. You and I are able to come into blessing with God because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the work at Calvary's cross. And you and I can be blessed this morning. If you're here outside of Christ, you can have a relationship with Christ not only because of the mercy of God, and not only because of the grace of God, but because of the justice of God. Because Christ truly paid the price at Calvary's cross. I cannot describe that. I cannot explain that. But I can tell you absolutely by faith that that's what the Word of God teaches, that Christ paid the price for us at Calvary's cross. There was a man who wanted to be saved, but he could not get any peace about his efforts to be reconciled to God. And he said, I'm such a helpless, hopeless, miserable sinner. There's no hope for me. And his friend asked him, do you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again? He said, of course I do. He said, do you believe that if Christ were here on earth in a bodily form that you would go to Him? And would you ask Him to forgive your sins? He said, yes, I would. And he said, what would His answer be? What would His answer be? And the light came into his eyes. And he said, his answer would be, I will. And that's exactly what's true this morning. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, He says, I will. And He'll give unto you everlasting life and peace and joy. Why? because he paid the price at Calvary's cross. I'm going to take a minute to tell you a story that I'm sure many of you have heard before. It's a story of a school teacher who was hired to teach in a small country school in the mountains of Carolina years ago. The school went from the first to the 12th grade, and sometimes those farmer children had to miss a year or two to help at the farm, and so sometimes they were as old as 20 by the time they got out of the 12th grade. And in this school, the children were so rough on the teachers that they'd had three teachers in the previous year, and this fellow who came to teach realized he had a problem. There was one particular boy, almost 20 years of age, that was a big bully, Big Tom. And so the teacher said, "Now listen, if we're going to have an opportunity to learn, we're going to have some rules in the school." And he said, "I want you to make the rules." And he said, "Now you tell me what rules you'd like." And one child said, "No stealing," and he wrote that up. And another one said, "No lying," and he wrote that up. And another one said, "You have to be on time," and so forth. And he wrote all the rules down. And then he said, "Rules don't mean anything unless there's some kind of punishment if you break the rules. And what punishment should you have?" And one boy, one said, "Well, if you steal, you have to be beaten with a stick four times, with the, you know, the paddle four times." And another one said this and this, and it was all written down. And it worked out quite well until one day the lunch of Big Tom had been stolen. And when they checked around, they found that one little 9-year-old boy named Billy had taken the lunch. And the teacher said to him, "Well, why did you take the lunch?" And he said, "Well, I was so hungry. We haven't had anything to eat for a day or two at home, and I was so hungry, I thought if I just had a half a sandwich, that would be enough." But he said, "Then I wanted more, and I ate the whole lunch." And the teacher said, "Well, you know what the rule is." And he said, "Now you have to come up and take off your jacket, and I'm going to have to lay the strap to you, the paddle to you." And as he came up and took off his jacket, Big Tom rose at the back, and he said, "Is there any rule that I couldn't take the punishment for him?" And the teacher said, "No." And Tom came forward, he took off his jacket, and the teacher laid the paddle across his back. And you could hear it hit on his bare back. And little Billy had his hands around his leg, and he was weeping. And he said, "Oh, Tom, you did it for me. You did it for me." And that's exactly what Christ did for you and I. He bore our sins. We were judged for those sins, just as Billy was, and found guilty. And then Christ took our place at Calvary's cross. The man was blessed because he believed God, and because he believed that the Lord Jesus was God. And you and I are blessed for the same reason. We believe that Christ accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do at Calvary's cross that day. He accepted that for himself. I want to mention to you the fact that you and I are not saved because Christ died at Calvary's cross. We're not saved because Christ died there. We're saved because we accept that fact for ourselves. Christ died that everyone could be saved, but not everyone will be saved. Christ's work at Calvary's cross made it possible for everyone to be saved, but not everyone will be saved because they do not accept that for themselves. We have to realize that Christ died for us. And the Lord says that ye may know, rise up and walk. And it seems to me that that's still the reason that the world knows. It's not because of all the fancy TV programs and radio programs and all of the big campaigns that people know that Christ died at Calvary's cross. It's still because of the individual Christian who prays for the individual individual. It's still the individual Christian who walks for the Lord. It's the mother who cares for the children And the father who sets a tenor in the home concerning Christ is still the individual. People are still saved. I read years ago in Billy Graham's magazine Decision that 99% of the people that are saved in his meetings are saved because somebody brings them there. Somebody prayed for them, and that's still the way it is. It's a reaping time at those places, and we're thankful for those campaigns and for camps where children are won to Christ. But it's still the individual that wins them to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said that you may know, rise up and walk. You remember Lazarus when he sat at the table with the Lord Jesus with Mary and Martha? You remember it said they wanted to put him to death, but because of him, people were believing in Christ. Why? He'd been dead, and now he was alive. It doesn't say he said anything. He was just there. And he was alive, and if you're alive living for Christ, people are going to notice. This man walked in obedience to God's word, and so too should we. That's the problem today. Men are not walking according to the word of God. Today it's often what we think, what we want, instead of what God says, what God would have us to do. But we need to stay with the word. We need to preach the word in the day in which we live. It's still the word of God that causes men to be saved. It's not what I say, but it's the word of God either lived in my life or spoken from his word. It's the word of God. God gives us strength for each day. And if you see a saint of God who seems to be so strong for them in their walk, it's because they are walking with the Lord. They're walking in the light as he is in the light. You know, today so often we see that the services that attract large numbers are those that heal the body. And here we see that the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Lord made that to be more important than the healing of the body, but he said so that others would know, you rise up and walk. And if you were to heal the body, you'd get large numbers. But you see, if you're to heal the body, you do nothing for the person's eternal salvation. And so we need to preach Christ and him crucified. And I want you to notice that the Lord did not say that the God of heaven will someday forgive sins, but he said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He knew that the man's sins were forgiven, and the man knew that his sins were forgiven. But that others might know, he said, rise up and walk. God would have men to know the power of God in the forgiveness of sins. Christ was God, and he could forgive sins. In reality, he said that the power to rise up and walk was given to this man as a proof of the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and it still is today. The proof that you and I have been saved is in the way we walk. Men still watch to see how we walk. And it was not merely what the others whom the Lord spoke to in that day saw in this sinner, but it was that you and I are able to manifest Christ just as this man. They looked at him and they saw a man who was sick in the palsy, and then they saw him get up and walk. And many times people see us before we're saved, and they see a life that they wonder about, and then they see a change in that life. If you and I have really put our trust in him, we should walk in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus. And if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I want to mention too that this particular saying that the Lord had here is a warning to you as well. The Lord said, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He says he hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And you know, the Lord says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God does not promise us tomorrow. He does not promise us yesterday. He only promises us this moment, right now. And he said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And I want to say this carefully, but I believe that the passage teaches that once you leave this world, you cannot be saved, even by God himself. Once you leave this world, your opportunity to be saved is here in this world. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. God's plan is just. And God says that you have to be saved here. And so your opportunity to be saved is while you're in this life. Once you leave this life, your opportunity to be saved is forever lost, if I understand the Bible correctly. And so the Lord says that we have power on earth to forgive sins. And I would encourage you, while you have your life, if I were to say to you, could you guarantee me absolutely that you would be here tomorrow and be alive and well physically tomorrow? There's not one of you that could guarantee that. And since you cannot guarantee that, if you're outside of Christ, you need to make that choice today. Now, it's taken me a long time to get to the question, what reason ye in your hearts? The Lord answered that question of their hearts. The Lord did that on a number of occasions, as we mentioned. He answered the need of the individual hearts. It's the heart that God looks for. And the Scripture often speaks of the problem of the heart. I remember hearing not so long ago that a number of years ago, the atheists in America went to the Congress of the United States and sought to have a national holiday. They said the Christians have at least two national holidays. They have Easter and they have Christmas. And we feel it's unfair and we should have a national holiday. When Vance Havner, the Southern Baptist minister, heard about that, he happened to be speaking at Jack Wirtzen's camp at Scroon Lake in Upper New York. He made this statement. He said, you know, it's amazing. I heard that what the atheist said, and it's amazing to me because he said they already have a national holiday. It's April 1st. And then he quoted Psalms 14, chapter 1, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, the problem with individuals is always the heart. That's where we do our thinking. In Jeremiah it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We're told that it's God who trieth the heart. David could say in Psalm 17, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. It would seem so necessary for one to remember that God looks at the hearts. Why reason ye in your heart? Is your heart set against God? You know, I don't know about you, but I've always been so thankful that God looks at the heart. You know, many times what I say doesn't come out the way I meant it to say in dealing with individuals. And you wish you could take those things back. But you know, God looks at the heart and God knows your purposes. And I've been so thankful as a Christian for that. Because you may look at me and you may not be very impressed with what goes on, but I'm thankful to leave the judgment for that with God, because He knows the heart. But you and I need to make sure when we reason in our hearts that it's not set against God. It's not set against the words of God and the will of God. Many times I find that in dealing with Christians today, that in carrying out the Lord's work, much of what they do is really set against the Word of God. And we need to be careful about that. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Iniquity, what is iniquity? Iniquity is self-will. These Jewish leaders in their self-will reasoned against the Son of Man. And too often we perhaps do that as well. We should seek to guard our hearts against such thoughts by fixing our hearts on Him. For we're told the Lord Himself speaking said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I would remind you again of that because of the day in which we live. You know, we live in the day of the computer. And I don't know how you feel about computers, and I won't take time to tell you how I feel about computers. I'm sure that they're good and bad things about them. But the one thing that the first time I ever was introduced to a computer when I was in the insurance business years ago, I went to a class when the company was putting in computers for the first time, State Farm Insurance out in Oregon. And the man told us this, and I've heard it many times since, garbage in, garbage out. It all depends on what you put in the computer. You can't get anything out of the computer that isn't in the computer. And what you and I need to be so careful is, what do we put into the computer? What do we put into our hearts? What do we put into our hearts in the day in which we live? What reason ye in your hearts? That's where we do our reasoning. A man does his reasoning really in his heart, not in his mind. And since that is so, we need to be careful what we put into our hearts. We need to put something in there worthwhile. The psalmist said again, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And how do we do this? We do this by putting in the things of value. What are the things of value? What is going to leave this world besides people? Nothing except God's Word. Nothing except God's Word is going to leave this world besides people. People are going to leave this world. They're going into the present. I mean, going to heaven, I should say. Just God's Word and people. So if you want to put something of value in your heart, put the things concerning Christ into your heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you see, the thing is that when we put Christ into our hearts here, we're going to enjoy heaven so much better there. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." When your heart is filled with him here and his truth, one can even now begin to enter into what it will be there. What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain? No heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. May God cause you, if you're here outside of Christ, to reason in your heart concerning your need. And if you'll do that, the Spirit will stir your heart, and he'll bring you to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you and I that are Christians, may we learn to fill our hearts with the things of value. May we not put the garbage in, but may we put the things that are going to last for time and eternity. When we see him, we'll enjoy him so very, very much. May it be so, for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming into thy presence. We thank thee for thy precious Son and our Savior. We thank thee for the truths concerning him. We thank thee for this experience in his life when he looked upon this man that was sick of the palsy. And he did so much more for him than he ever expected. And we, as we have looked upon him, we can say with a hymn writer, "Then one day I met the Savior, met him in the twilight dim. Joy o'erwhelmed my soul, and glory at it, and I'm happy since his love came in." You and I, together, our Lord and Savior, we thank thee for the privilege of coming into thy presence and of knowing about thee. We thank thee that as thou didst speak to this man and say, thy sins be forgiven thee, thou still will speak to every soul that will come. Him that cometh to me, thou hast said, I will in no wise cast out. We ask our God and Father that thou would make it very real and plain to everyone in this room today, whatever their particular need is, by thy word and by thy spirit, that thou would bless each heart as we give thee thanks in his worthy and precious